Once more in the Bible, please turn to Psalm 84. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. And Psalm 84, then, in the middle, it's on page 493. Page 493. We've been going through different psalms week by week, different kinds of psalms. This is what's known as a pilgrimage psalm. So Psalm 84, please give your attention to the Word of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So, as I said, this was a pilgrimage psalm. You can tell it's describing going up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, as all Jewish men were to do 3 times a year. And it's a very well-loved psalm. I learned that in the Eastern Orthodox churches, they sing this psalm daily at the ninth hour. And one Jewish commentator says, you have here the sentiments of every religious soul in every epoch. So it's well loved, but why? We don't go there. We don't go up to Jerusalem. Who here has been to Jerusalem? Yes, about 7 of us have been to Jerusalem. We don't go up to Jerusalem to worship. And it's definitely about going. I mean, just look at this. Verse 1, it's your dwelling place. Verse 2, it's the courts of the Lord. Verse 3, it's your altars. Verse 5, it is Zion. Okay? You get the sense he's talking about somewhere? And Zion is the hill in Jerusalem on which Solomon built the temple. So you hit verse 7, you get Zion again. Verse 10, you get your courts a second time. God's house a second time. All this about a place that we don't go to. And we know why it was important 3,000 years ago. We know why. God is everywhere. We know that, and they knew that. And yet to have peace with God, well, some things need to happen. And so it was in that temple that the sacrifices were offered to atone for sin and reconcile God to the people. It was there in that temple that the mediators that God chose, the priests and Levites, would bless the people. It was there in that temple that the Word of God was preserved and taught, and you could learn what God says you should do about this and about this. Nearby that temple would be the king, charged to preserve the temple in good order. There in that temple, the whole nation would come together 3 times a year. You'd have that sense of togetherness, and here we are before our God. There in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant, God's promise to his people to be their God. We can see why it was a big deal for them. The psalm makes a lot of sense for them. But what does it mean for us who do not go up to Jerusalem to worship? That is why we read Hebrews chapter 12 just now, where he says to a Christian audience, he says, you have not come to what may be touched. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to innumerable angels and to the assembly of the firstborn. You have come to God and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. He says this to Christians. You have come to Mount Zion. He didn't write that knowing where everybody had and hadn't been. He says, by virtue of being a Christian, you have come to Mount Zion. There is a spiritual meaning there. No longer is he speaking about a place on the map that you can be a tourist and buy a ticket and fly to. He says, you come to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what he calls Mount Zion. And so when we can understand what that means, then we can sing Psalm 84, not as a really beautiful poem for them back then. No, we can sing Psalm 84 to describe us and our lives and us before the Lord. And so what we need to do this morning is to read Psalm 84 with Psalm 84 in one hand and the Gospel of John and the letter to the Hebrews in the other hand. Because what did we read in John a little while ago? We read, the Word became flesh and tented among us. Now, you memorized it with the word dwelt. That's okay. But it's not the ordinary Greek word for lived. It's a word that suggests a tent. The Word of God became flesh and tented, tabernacled among us. And with that word, tented, I want you to think about what the Israelites had in the wilderness. What God told them to make. That God told them to make a fancy tent. To be a portable temple. That until Solomon built a permanent temple, the tabernacles, the tent is what they had. And it traveled all through the Sinai Peninsula with them and into the land of Israel. And God made his presence known there in that tent, that tabernacle. And here in John 1, now the apostle says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Yeah, he's giving the reverence that would have been given to the temple or the tabernacle. He's giving that reverence to Jesus. Is that right? To give that kind of reverence to Jesus? That they gave to a temple where God made his presence known. Well, we could have kept reading in John. Could have kept reading in John chapter 1 and gotten to the point where Jesus is pointed out by a prophet. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in the temple and in the tabernacle, there have been sacrifices offered for the sins of Israel, for the sins of the worshipers. But with Jesus, you say, here we have one, the Lamb who take away the sins of the world. This is a much greater sacrifice. This is much greater power and usefulness and help to us. Takes away the sins of the world. And so we kept reading in John chapter 2, when Jesus is actually standing in the temple, not Solomon's, but the next one. He's standing in this very impressive structure, and he's cleaning it out. And they challenge him on it, and he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again. And they say, we're not done, it's been 46 years. How are you going to build it? He didn't mean the rocks. He meant his body. Now, on what basis can he substitute his body and call it a temple? Well, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is a greater temple because in him there's a greater sacrifice with more help for us human beings. And so by John chapter 4, he meets a woman of Samaria, that is to say, a heretic. And the woman, trying to get him off of her life, says to him, hey, I got a religious question for you. Where is the right temple? Is it our Samaritan temple here on this mountain? Or is it your Jewish temple down in Jerusalem? And he says, well, up to this point, it's been in Jerusalem because the Jews know what they're doing. But the time is now where you won't worship God in either temple. Why would we not worship God in either temple, either the Samaritan or the Jewish? Well, because Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the temple. That fulfills a Jewish prophecy, by the way, Jeremiah 31, that God would give a new covenant and write the law on the heart. And so that's what you have to understand as you read the Psalms. You understand that we have Jesus who is greater than Moses because he has a better covenant. Jesus is greater than Solomon because he builds a better temple. The Word became flesh and tented among us. So when you sing Psalm 84, sing it about Jesus. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. What is the permanent dwelling place of the Lord? Not Solomon's temple. That temple got destroyed. Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God among us, because the Word became flesh and tented among us. So how lovely is Jesus? I don't mean Jesus was the best looking guy ever. I'm not saying he was Brad Pitt or George Clooney or Denzel Washington or whoever you like. I say Jesus was lovely in a different sense. The crowds came to him. The crowds wanted to be with him because he welcomed them, because he healed them, because he taught them. He taught them in a vivid and memorable and intriguing way. And then he would heal them, and he would welcome them. And so he was lovely to them, the religious and the irreligious, the saints and the sinners, the ones from northern Israel, the ones from southern Israel, eventually people outside of Israel. How lovely he was. You can tell that by the reaction of the crowds to him. Not their manner of looks, but the power of a person. And you can see the loveliness yourself as you read the Gospels and you get a taste of the teaching and of the lively person that Jesus was. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Your dwelling place in the flesh of Jesus Christ. My soul longs, yes, faints for your courts. And we are to long for Jesus. The Bible ends, come, Lord Jesus. You can think of the apostles when Jesus is finally taken away from them physically for the last time. And he ascends into heaven and they're gazing into heaven. And they're gazing into heaven. And the angels have to come and shoo them along. Okay, hey, time to stop looking up. He gave you a job to do. Their souls were longing for Jesus. And Paul, a man of many accomplishments, said they're all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I'd rather die than go and be with the Lord, for that is better. Do you long for home? Do you long for daddy? You know, that is a premonition of a greater longing for the eternal Father in heaven. And you can have that. Because as we read in John chapter 1 today, to all who received him, to all who believed in the name of the Son of God, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of a man, but of the will of God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house ever singing. And Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you. He said, believe in me and the Father and I will come to you and make our home in you. He speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Already Paul speaks of in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, our union with Christ that we have now. Already by the Holy Spirit, we have a foretaste of the presence of this person. Blessed are those who ever dwell in Christ, who ever walk in Christ, ever singing your praise. You have Psalm 84 to assist you in longing for Jesus, who you already have and whom you will have some more. Sing Psalm 84. And when he's talking about the temple, you sing Jesus. He's talking about going up to Zion. You have come to Zion because you have come to Jesus. Sing Psalm 84 about Jesus. Now, some of you might think that is too ethereal for me. That's not concrete enough. They had a place to go and things to see. Can I have a place to go and things to see? No, it's a pilgrimage psalm. Pilgrims go somewhere. And they're happier when they have a group to go with. Jesus got to go with a big group. When he was 12 years old, he went up with the village. Group was so big that when he stayed behind in Jerusalem, his parents didn't even know it. Took him a couple days to figure out he wasn't there. Better be a pilgrim in a group. And so since the church is the body of Christ, you can also sing this psalm and think of going here for worship. Longing to get to church and to be with your brothers and sisters in the presence of God and worship. That the church is the body of Christ is a theme in 1 Corinthians. We've been going over that. The big chapter on that is chapter 12. But already in chapter 3, we've heard, you are God's temple. And said, now, wait a minute, John. You went to great lengths to say that Jesus is the temple now. If Jesus is the temple now, how am I the temple? Well, because of your union with Christ. And not you individually, but we are the body of Christ. When the Bible gets down to individualizing it, it says, one might be like an eye, one might be like an elbow. Which shows us our need of each other. Eyes are great. But if I pop my eye out and I put it on the pulpit, it won't do any good. Won't do anybody any good sitting there by itself. The parts of the body need each other to be anything. And so we are the body of Christ. And so we can sing this about ourselves. Sing of going to worship. That captures the traveling that you see here in this psalm. Traveling. Everybody had to come here this morning. Even those who live closest still had to get out of bed and get dressed and walk 30 steps. Everybody had to travel here today. Some of you traveled 45 minutes or an hour 10 to get here today. There's a traveling component to coming to church, as there was a traveling component to going up to Jerusalem. And you had to persevere in that traveling. You have to persevere by getting out of bed, by putting on some clothes, by putting on your coat and your shoes and leaving the house. You need to persevere if the bridge is opened or not opened. And they speak of that here. As they go through the Valley of Baca, it's either tears, Valley of Tears, or it can mean balsam trees, a kind of tree that thrives with very little water. The Jewish commentator said there was such a valley on at least one road up to Jerusalem. A valley, it's a very dry valley. All you have there are these trees that don't need much water. Now, that's a barrier. You're walking, and there's not much water. Are you going to persevere through this valley? They say, yes, yes, look. They make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools because they have that great longing to get there. They get there. They overcome the barrier. It becomes not much of a barrier at all by God's help and God's strength. And so we are to go up, not remaining at home and watching on YouTube. But we are to go up and make our pilgrim journey week by week and come together. Let's think about Psalm 84, about Christ dwelling among us as we worship. That gives it the travel effect. Also gives the collective. You know, as it says, each one comes before God in Zion. Each one gets there. And that might sound individual, each one. But you've got to remember, the ancients, when they went into the temple, they didn't clear everybody out of the temple for you. You go in the temple to meet with God, you and, 300 other people at the same time. It was a collective experience, as this is collective. We come together for worship. And we come together and it's a tangible thing. You hear other people singing. You hear the rustle of people around you. You come together and we eat the Lord's Supper together as a tangible thing. You hug each other afterwards. You come together. It's a tangible, collective thing. And you have to go for it. All this is in Psalm 84. As Calvin commented, God is omnipresent, sure. But we need help. And the church gives us the steps of a ladder so that we can go up the ladder and meet with God. So you can sing Psalm 84 about our union with Christ. He is the temple that we're singing about. And we can sing of it. We can sing it as our pilgrimage to church each week, going into God's presence with God's people, making that trip, gathering together as the collective. But some of you might say, I still wish I was back then. A pilgrimage sounds fun. I think Jesus had fun as a 12-year-old boy, walking 3 days from Nazareth down to Jerusalem. That sounds like a lot of fun. The going, the adventure of it. And you know, they had pilgrimages in the Middle Ages. Where's my pilgrimage? Coming to church is not far enough. Now, you could walk, by the way. But anyway, coming to pilgrimage, where do I get that? That's why we read Hebrews 12. Earlier in Hebrews 12, it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You can sing Psalm 84 as encouraging us to live our whole lives on our pilgrim journey to the Lord in Zion. Because that's how it is. You are living towards a meeting with God. It is appointed to us once to die, and then comes the judgment. You are on your path towards God. You are on a pilgrim journey, whether you like it or not. The mission is to be an intelligent pilgrim, to be a willing pilgrim, to be an aware pilgrim. Each one will appear before God in Zion. He meant it of the pilgrims, the psalmist did. But that's true of everybody. You will meet with God at his judgment seat. How are you doing with the pilgrimage? How's it going? We're finishing 1 year today, starting another one tomorrow. It's a good time to ask, how is your pilgrimage that you are on, whether you like it or not? How is that pilgrimage going? Are you walking on the right path? Are you walking at all? How do you get onto the right track? Notice verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. This is right after they each get to Zion. Sounds like, okay, this is what he's gotten there. He's at the temple. Here's his prayer. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. It's really fired up all of a sudden. This is his prayer. What is it? It is, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. He doesn't say, look at me. He says, look on the face of your anointed. And what is that word, anointed? It means the olive oil is put on the head. What's that Hebrew word? Oh, that's right. It's Messiah. Which we know better is the Greek word, Christ. Look on the face of your Christ. The way to go on your pilgrimage is not to say, God, here I am, look at me, I am the best. The way to go on your pilgrimage is, Lord, look on the face of your anointed. Look at Jesus Christ. When you look at me, see Christ, because I have believed in him and I am in Christ. You have to pray this with passion and genuineness, praying in the name of your mediator. And to come to Christ requires repenting of many things. And on your pilgrimage, you have a lot of time to repent. And that's good because you have a lot of things to repent of. You go and you say, "Behold our shield, O God, the thing that's going to ward off your wrath against my sins. Look on the face of your anointed, Jesus Christ." That's the beginning. That's the way. Jesus is the way. He is the road to walk. God, look on the face of your anointed. Yours, because God appointed him for the job. That's why you know he's the right man for the job. Because God gave him to us to be our mediator. We didn't choose him. He chose him for us. Lay hold of him by faith. And how do you not get waylaid? A lot of people start on the right path, and they don't continue. Well, verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. You need to prefer heavenly citizenship to earthly glory. I thought of Moses. You know, Moses did something remarkable. There's a bunch of reasons to have a lot of respect for Moses. Here's one. Moses gets adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He gets raised in the palace. Do you know what you are when you're raised in the palace? Safe. He was safe. He could just be Pharaoh's daughter. Don't know what that means for him in the bureaucracy or the rank or the family, but he was safe. And he decided to identify with his biological, with God's people, the slaves. And he got driven out and lived 40 years in the wilderness with no reason to think this was going to change. Because he preferred to identify with God and God's people over identifying with the palace of the great Egyptians. That's pretty remarkable. Moses lived it. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. You know, a doorkeeper, thank you, Bob, it's a fairly humble job, actually. Got to stay on your feet. Got to pay attention. Got to stay awake. Once in a while, got to put yourself in danger's way, perhaps. It's a job of service. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in ease in the tents of wickedness. And you'll notice it's written by the sons of Korah. 1 Chronicles 26 tells us about some of the other sons of Korah. Some of the other sons of Korah were doorkeepers. So the psalmist knew about this job because his cousins did it. Some of the sons of Korah were the musicians writing psalms. Other ones were doorkeepers. You have their names. 1 Chronicles 26. He knew the life. And he said, they have it better than people in foreign palaces because they're close to God. And so the way not to be waylaid on your pilgrimage is to prefer God to earthly honor, to confess Christ before men so that he might confess you before his heavenly Father. And not deny him before men because it's uncool, because it might make you a target, because it might get you fired or not hired. No, to confess Christ before men, preferring the house of God to earthly glory. To prefer God to pleasure. You know, the pleasure that God gives is pure and lasting. This psalmist is pretty happy. He is a fired up guy. If you could have the same spirit as him, you'd be in a great place. The pleasure that God gives is pure and lasting. But you have it when you say no to many earthly pleasures that are tinged with sin. You need to seek the blessedness that comes from God. You need to prefer seeking God to distraction. You need to prefer seeking God to distraction. So many distractions nowadays. Just dull me. Just entertain me. Just take my mind somewhere into neutral. You don't advance in your pilgrimage when your mind's in neutral. You need to prefer God to pleasure and distraction. And finally, to advance in your pilgrimage, believe that God will reward you. Notice that's where the psalm goes. The Lord God is a sun and shield. Jewish commentator, it is the only time God's compared to the sun. Too much worship of the sun in the ancient world. It doesn't do this very often. But you see the point of the comparison. Thanks to the sun, we have light. And in God's light, we see light. Thanks to the sun, we have heat and life. Yes, thank you, God, for making it for us. Because really, all life comes from God. God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, this is not the first psalm that we've done, so I don't have to caution you against a health and wealth interpretation of that. No good thing. I'm going to get the beamer. No, you're not. No. He means in the sense of that Jesus means it in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat or wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things will be added to you. It means the same way Jesus means it in Matthew 7:11. If earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more does the heavenly Father know how to give gifts to those who serve him? And believe in your pilgrimage, as you go on your pilgrimage, believe that the Lord helps those. Because he gives strength to the weary. Because even youths grow faint and weary. And even young men will fall exhausted. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Isaiah 40. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. And so you can sing Psalm 84 to encourage yourself and others to direct our steps on our inescapable lifelong pilgrimage towards God. Tomorrow, the year of our Lord 2024 begins. Because that is what the number means. It's 2024, year of our Lord, from his birth. It will also be year number 14. Or year number 49. Or year number 83. How is your pilgrimage going in this new year? Your pilgrimage is going towards God. You will stand before God in Zion. Go willingly. Go intelligently. Go with a psalm of praise on your lips, praising the Lord who is our temple, our anointed, and our shield. And go together, going up on pilgrimage with others of the same profession. We have here in Psalm 84, a psalm of pilgrimage. It's a psalm for life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, your anointed, for you anointed him to be our shield. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would watch over each of us here today, that you would sustain us in the coming year with our eyes focused firmly on you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to cast aside the nets that would entangle us, and the sin that clings closely to us. Help us to fix our eyes on you and to go towards you. For you call us to the heavenly Jerusalem. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.